Why don't we pray again and just set our hearts right before the Lord? Lord, we just come before you this morning. God, we realize how much we need you. We realize how much we are desperate without you. And so we come needy. We come needing to hear from your word, needing you to speak into our hearts, needing you to open our eyes to the beautiful glories of who you are. I pray, please prepare our hearts to receive your word, and may your Holy Spirit just descend upon us and awaken us to see you more. Help us to not just receive the word, but actually to live out the word, as we've been talking about our desires to love you, but also to live out the gospel. And I pray that that would be true as we hear from you again this morning. Lord, as we even are aware of a major fire in our own city, we lift up those who are fighting those fires. We ask that they may be contained, and we pray that no one was hurt or in danger in this situation. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. Well, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter over the last couple of months, and we're going to be continuing that today and for about the next month and a half. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath a chair somewhere around you, and we'll also have the words up on the screen as well. So about a week or so ago, I got this clever idea that since it's football season, and since the Bible commands me to joyously shepherd my children in the way that is right, so that when they grow older, they don't depart from it, I thought it would be a good thing to start shepherding my son to know what the best football team is, which is obviously the San Francisco 49ers. And so we were out on the front porch one morning waiting for the bus, and we're sitting there, and I'm telling him, hey, the 49ers are great. They're good. They're awesome. And my wife, if you know her at all, she likes the Packers. So I'm telling him, you know, the Packers stink and they're horrible. You should like the 49ers. And, you know, if you've been around a five-year-old for any length of time, you realize that sometimes you have to do a little reverse psychology. You say one thing, they say the other thing. And so I started telling him, hey, the Packers are good. So he'd say the Packers stink. So it finally kind of sunk in, and everything was going well because he's telling Alicia that the 49ers are the best team in the world. So I'm sitting there. I'm a proud dad. I mean, I'm just trying to be good and biblical here. So I'm proud. And then a couple days later, my in-laws come in to town, and if you know, some of you met them, but they're from Wisconsin, so they're huge Packer fans. So they come in, they start talking with him, and then Alicia goes to the store, and she gets a squishy football that's a Packers football and gives it to our son. And now no matter what I do, he thinks that the Packers are the best team. Now, no, it doesn't matter what I do. Everything he says is the 49ers stink and the Packers are awesome. And he's been brainwashed to think this. You know, it's interesting. I was actually upstairs yesterday going over my sermon. I heard Alicia just continue chanting this to him. You know, the Packers are great. And he would say it back and kind of going back and forth. And it's just this brainwashing that's going on. And apparently it didn't take much for that to happen either. So it's going to be a long road ahead for me, I think, especially this football season. But you know, I joke about this because we know that football really has no eternal consequences. It's not a big deal. It's just football. But you know, if we're not careful, I think there's actually things that have eternal consequences that we can be brainwashed to believe, right? You know, if we're not careful, we can easily be brainwashed by the world to view life the way the world does. I mean, just take the mall for example. Most of us go to the mall because we need for guys, we need a new shirt, or girls, maybe a new dress or pants or whatever it might be. And we go there with an innocent mind. I'm just looking for clothes. And if you've ever been to the mall, there's very few stores that just have a shirt hanging there or a picture of a shirt hanging there. What do they have? They typically have somebody who our society thinks is cool wearing that piece of clothing, doing something cool. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to communicate this idea that if you buy this article of clothing, you will be cool. So although we start by going to the mall to buy something, we are subtly being brainwashed to think if we get this new shirt, if we get this new dress, then maybe my life will be better. Maybe that will satisfy us. So even though we know that our hope is only in God, we start to subtly put our hope in this article of clothing. And this happens all over. You know, the world is constantly communicating to us that ideas that we start to sink our teeth in and think that will give us hope, and they actually lead us away from God. And that's exactly what happens when it comes to the topic of marriage. You know, the world tells us things about marriage that sound so good, and we become so brainwashed by their ideas that we don't even realize that they're actually far from what God has made marriage to be, and what he desires for our marriages to be like. And that's what Peter's going to help us today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In order to do that, Peter's just continuing to build upon what he's already been working through in the book. And if you remember, if you've been here since the beginning, you'll remember that Peter started out our series by talking that if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God has elected you. And we talked about how if that's true, another part of the Bible says that God elected you before the world began. And so Peter's saying that you've been elected to believe in Jesus Christ. So we didn't choose him, but he chose us, which is incredibly good news. It's good news because we face trials in this world all the time that want to rob us of hope. And yet our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. So it gives us hope in the midst of our trials, and it gives us hope that God is actually going to help us and guide us through life. And we saw that Peter said that we weren't just elected, but we were elected to be exiles, meaning that we have become Christians, and as we become Christians, our values have changed. We've gone from valuing the futile ways of our fathers to now valuing and following the ways of God the Father, the ways that he's revealed through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And as that begins to happen, the world is going to persecute us. It's going to say evil against us and perhaps even start physically hurting us for believing in Jesus Christ because we reject their ways and we follow God's instead. And so in order to endure this kind of suffering and perseverance in our faith, Peter takes the first chapter and a half to just show who God is, what God has done, and who we are in Christ. And then he tells us that we have a hope in Jesus, that there is more than this life, that we have an inheritance that goes beyond this life. And that inheritance is that we get God. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we get God. And we will spend an eternity with God. And as a result of that, as a result of the fact that God has, that we get him, we are actually made holy. We are made pure. And we saw that how Peter said that you are made holy in order to live holy lives. You are set apart from sin, which is what holy means, in order to be set apart from sin, in order to live lives where we want to follow God and not follow sin. And so we're growing to be more like Dad. Like our Father. And we're going to grow in submitting all of our life to Jesus Christ. And then we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Josh preached on this, and we saw that Peter started to make a turn in the letter, where he goes from talking about how we are to live holy lives to actually talk about how do we live holy lives in the everyday stuff of life. And this is what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so then Peter goes into talk about how we live holy lives in the midst of living in the world. Then he talks about how do we live holy lives in the midst of our workplace. Now today he's going to talk about how do we live holy lives in the midst of our marriages. You know, Peter's been talking about how we should be living in such a way that the world looks at us and says, there is something drastically different about you. And it's so different that I know there's no way you could be doing it, but there has to be some sort of power outside of you changing you to be living like that. That your life doesn't make sense unless the gospel is driving your life. And Peter says that that's true of our marriages. That ought to be true of our marriages. And so today, Peter's going to tell us, in your marriage, live to win. Okay, in your marriage, live to win. I know that's odd, but we're going to see why he says that in a moment. So before you begin to check out and think, okay, I'm not married, so this doesn't have anything to do with me, or I'm married to a Christian, so this doesn't have anything to do with me, as we read this section, you're going to begin to see that the truths in this section have a lot to do with all of us here. It can really be applied to any part of our lives and not just marriage. So let's go ahead and read this section. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, there's a number of things here that we need to understand first in order to grasp and apply this section. First is, like I said, Peter starts out by saying that our marriages are about winning, that one of our primary purposes of marriage is about winning. It's not the only purpose, but it's a primary one. It's to win our spouse to Jesus Christ. Peter says here that if they don't believe the word, that they may be won over. We saw a couple weeks ago that not believing the word meant somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, wives, if your husband doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, one of your goals in marriage is to point them and win them over to Jesus Christ. So it's not the kind of winning that the world is focused on, right? You know, the world thinks about marriage and thinks about winning in marriage as I get to decorate the house the way I want to. I get to spend the money the way I want to. I get to dictate the marriage the way I want to. But rather, it's living in such a way that your husband wants to know more of Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a little weird because I thought the Bible taught that you should marry a Christian. It does. So if you're dating right now, the Bible does say that we should be marrying Christians if we're a Christian. And yet, what Peter's talking about here is that sometimes women come to know, they're already married, and they come to know Jesus Christ. And so Peter's trying to help them to understand what that looks like. You know, sometimes they might be married, and they hear the glorious truths of the gospel. You know those truths, the truths where we are separated from God because our hearts want our own glory and not the glory of God. and how we try to restore ourselves back to God by doing good things. And that never works. And yet they hear the truth that it's only by Jesus Christ that he died to pay the penalty for our sin and that he restores us to God. And then they come to believe in Jesus, and all the while their husbands don't. So Peter's not giving us the ability to do whatever we want and marry whoever we want, no matter which God they serve. But rather he's saying that if you're already married and you've come to believe in Jesus Christ, use your position in your marriage to point your husband to Christ. And then Peter says that wives win by submitting to their husbands. Now, I know we need to understand that in this time period, in the first century Roman world, this was huge. Okay, according to Roman customs, women were to submit to their husbands. And in fact, when they got married, they were to forsake all of their friends and take the friends of their husband. One first century philosopher, Plutarch, wrote how a woman was supposed to not only take all of her husband's friends and get rid of all of her friends, but was also supposed to serve her husband's gods and get rid of her gods. So when a woman came to know, so when a woman got married, she would put aside her friends, put aside her gods, and she was invested in the marriage. Whoever her husband was friends with, whatever god her husband served, that's who she was friends with, and that's who she served. And so you can just imagine what it would be like if that woman then became a Christian. You know, there's going to be a whole set of questions that she now has to deal with. You know, does she leave her husband? How does she show respect for her husband while serving Jesus Christ? Does she serve Jesus and serve her husband's gods as well? What Peter is saying is that the wife must continue to submit to her husband and actually live in a way that she can win her husband to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear about a couple of things, because it's easy to read this and say, oh, that's in the first century. I don't have to submit anymore. That's just a Roman idea. I'm in 21st century Western world. I don't have to submit anymore. I'm married to a Christian, so I don't have to submit at all. But if you take a brief look at the rest of the Bible, we see this idea of a wife submitting to her husband really as a biblical idea. You know, take the first three chapters of the Bible, right? We see that God made Adam first, and then he made Eve to be a helper for Adam. And if you dig a little bit further in chapter 3, we see that in reality what happens is Eve takes the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the tree they were commanded not to eat of. But who does God call to give an account? He goes to Adam. Eve ate first. Adam did Eve, but Eve ate first, and God immediately goes to Adam and says, you're the one. You're the one who has to give an account. You're the one I'm asking about. And then in Ephesians 5:22, we see Paul actually reiterate this when he says that wives are to submit to their husbands like they would submit to the Lord. So this command doesn't go away at all. I know that that's difficult to swallow because we've been brainwashed by our culture. You know, we've been brainwashed by our culture in two ways. Some of us have been brainwashed by our culture. You know, the old culture where it was men's way, men can do whatever they want. A wife was simply there to cook, clean, keep a man happy, and get out of the way. And some of us think that that's what submission is. And the world saw that and said, no, that's not right. But then they went the other way and said, no, a woman, I need to be my own person. I'm my own woman. I don't need a man. I don't need to listen to a man. I don't need to submit. I have my rights. I need to stand up for myself. I mean, just watch any morning talk show. They constantly bombard us with that message that women don't have to submit and they can be great without a man. So if we're not careful, we're going to be brainwashed by both ends in our society. And I think both sides completely miss Peter's point. And Peter's point is that marriage isn't about you and what you get, but about giving so the other person gets God. Let me say that again. Marriage isn't about you and what you get, but about giving so the other person gets God. He's saying our marriages are bigger than ourselves. They're about more than ourselves. They're actually about the eternal state of your husband. And even if your husband is a Christian, you should still live in a way so that he can be encouraged to grow in the Lord. And then Peter moves on to tell us how wives submit to their husbands, and they point their husbands to Jesus Christ. First, he says, foster hope in God. Look with me at verse 5. Peter says that he gives us the example of holy women of old, and he says that they lived this way because they hoped in God. He's saying that the foundation to living like this is your ability to foster a hope in God, to see all of life and to see what you long for and what your desires are in your marriage, to be more about getting God than about in having your complete hope in Him than your hope in yourself or your hope in other things. And so your hope isn't in your husband and how he acts or how he responds to you, but rather your hope is in God. I do want to be clear, this doesn't mean that your husband has free rein to abuse you physically, to abuse you emotionally, to abuse you sexually. If that's happening, we need to put a stop to that, because that's wrong. But our hope needs to be in God. You need to realize that your eternity does not rest with your husband, but it rests with God. That your husband didn't die to take away your sins and give you forgiveness and give you life with God, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is where your hope is. He's the one that will never fail you. And when you do that, you become free of the incessant need to be your own person or to be some sort of great, powerful woman, because you realize that Jesus Christ was great and powerful in your place. So how do you foster that kind of hope? I think this is where women, all of us especially, but women in particular, I want to call you to move from being simply fed here on a Sunday morning from the Word of God. You know, as I preach and teach, and it's great to come in here and be fed on the Word of God, but we need to move beyond that. We need to move into actually feeding yourself throughout the week on the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God and asking, okay, what is this teaching me about God and who He is and what He's done and who I am and now what I should do? And feeding yourself on the Word of God. And as you feed yourself on the Word of God, you're able to hold tightly to the promises of God. You're able to start to learn those and pray them back to God. Did you know that that's one of the best ways to actually learn the Bible and to pray is just simply pray Scripture back to God? Take a line and think about it and pray it. And as we do that, and as you do that, as you memorize Scripture, you're able to remind yourself throughout the week of the promises of God. So when life is hard and your husband comes home and he's rude and unkind, you're able to remind yourself that there's hope in Jesus. You're able to remind yourself of the promises of God. And it's only when you do that that you'll be free. You know, all other advice and counsel isn't going to point you back to God, which is what you ultimately need. And so Peter's saying, put your hope in God and foster that. And then he says for wives, he says to focus on the heart. Again, verse 5, he says that these holy women of the past, they hoped in God. He says that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves in a certain way. Well, how did they adorn themselves? Look a couple verses ahead or above. In verse 3, Peter talks about how wives were so concerned about their heart. He says that don't be concerned about outward adornment. Don't be concerned about the way you wear your hair or the way you dress, but be more concerned. Be more concerned about your heart. Be more concerned about what is eternal and focus on that. And he says to focus on a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, women, I know it's so hard in our culture these days because there's such a temptation out there to make sure that you look good and make sure that your hair looks good and that you dress or act in a certain way. I know some of you might be thinking, well, wait a second, I don't really make a whole lot of money, if any, and so that's not a concern for me. And yet we all know that that's still a wrestle. That's still a wrestle because we want this approval from people. And Peter is saying, don't get caught up into that, but rather get caught up in having a heart that is respectful. Because if you get caught up in trying to look good or trying to look a certain way, your heart often becomes hard, doesn't it? You know, your heart becomes so hard in that you're not able to love people the way you were created to love them, but rather you see people as either somebody that's going to rob you of honor or somebody that will actually honor you. You start to see people as people that you need to impress or people that are going to rob you of some sort of glory that you're wanting. And that's going to start to reflect on your husband. Meaning that if he's not impressed with you or if he's taking glory from you, you're going to start to respond out of anger because you're trying to gain his approval. And so Peter says, focus on the heart. Spend time checking your heart. Take time each week. Think about your heart. Ask other godly women to speak into your life and to show you where your heart isn't gentle and quiet. And take time to think about how you can live out the fruit of the Spirit in your daily life. You know, one good way to do this is just take time, even this afternoon, and just pray and ask God, okay, how can I be kind to my husband this week? Okay, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to implement that. How can I be loving to my husband this week? Okay, I'm going to write that down and apply that to my life. And then lastly, Peter says that women, you should live fearlessly. Verse 6, he says, you are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Peter's saying, don't be afraid of anything. You know, Josh talked about this in chapter 2, verse 17, that we must fear God. And so if you fear God, you have an awe and respect of God. And then you don't have to fear your husband. You won't need to live in fear in order to make him happy because you know that God is the one that you're living for, not your husband. That no matter what your husband does, God is the one that's in control. And you need to cling to those promises that liberate and free you to serve your husband with joy. And so the way you live fearlessly is to cling to those promises of God. And when you do this, it says that God looks upon this with pleasure. Literally, that this conduct is precious to him. It's valuable to him. And so winning your husband to Christ is going to take you it's going to take a proclamation. It's going to take you sharing the gospel and pointing your husband to Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes if your husband doesn't believe, the best thing is not to keep hounding him to believe, but actually just start living a life that points him back to Jesus Christ. And for all of us here, those are great truths that can be shown anywhere in our lives. And you know, sometimes we think we just got to keep pounding people at the gospel, and sometimes we need to back off and start showing people the good news of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says that wives, that you can actually influence your husband to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's saying that by your conduct, you can actually point your husband to Jesus Christ. This might actually work. So this is important. And then Peter moves on to the husbands as well. And yeah, he doesn't speak a whole lot to the husbands. And I think the reason why he's not speaking a lot to the husbands is because if a man became a Christian, there's less at stake for him. You know, if a man became a Christian, his wife wasn't, his life wouldn't be that much more complicated at this time. And yet Peter's saying that the husband still needs to live to try to win his wife to the Lord. And Peter says that husbands win their wives by honoring their wives. Husbands win by honoring their wives. Look at verse 7. In the NIV, it calls us to respect our wives. Other versions, it says that husbands need to live with their wives in such a way that he shows honor to her, that he shows that she is incredibly valuable to him, that she's not some sort of commodity or possession, or she's not some sort of servant or slave or butler that he gets to control. But she's somebody that's valuable to him, somebody that we care about, that we realize that we're in relationship with. And when we live that kind of life, it makes submission all that much more joyful. You know, theologian Ed Clowney, he says that honoring wives is where husbands know the wife's needs, the wife's nature, and knows the wife's feelings. And so husbands, the way in which you point your wife to Jesus, whether she believes in him or not, is by honoring them and showing them that you actually care about your wife. You care about their input into the marriage. And then Peter tells us husbands three things that we can do. And the first is that the husband must recognize his place in the marriage. You know, we talked about this earlier, but husbands really had all or most of the control in the marriage in the first century society. And what we've already seen in a quick overview of the Bible is that God sees the husband as the leader. And yet he also wants us to recognize that we aren't the epitome of the marriage. We're not the center of the marriage, but God is. And so our actions must be pointing our wives back to God. And we need to be taking watch of our actions and realize that they have the ability to help or hinder our wife's love for God. And so Peter says that we must honor our wives knowing they are weaker vessels, or knowing that they are a weaker partner. Unfortunately, this idea has been misconstrued and been taken to demean women, hasn't it? And what Peter is really saying is husbands, understand that you have some sort of prominent place in society, a place that women just don't have. And so instead of taking that and using that against your wife, take that to love your wife. Use that position to point your wife to Jesus Christ. Use that position to care for your wife. And so, husbands, practically what this might mean is it might mean getting a babysitter, taking your wife out for a date. You can go somewhere cheap like the park or a library, whatever it might be. Take your wife out and just start asking her, how can I help you to love God more? Are there obstacles in your way that I need to remove so you can love God more? Ask her, am I honoring you in the decisions that I make? Are there things that you need to tell me about the way I'm a husband and the way I care for you? And ask her, how is she doing? Don't just keep putting more on her, seeing her as someone who serves you, but realize that she's an integral and vital part of your life and your marriage. And realize that if you're not honoring her, your relationship with God is going to be hindered. Did you see that? Peter says in verse 7 that we respect our wives so that nothing will hinder our prayers. He's saying that the way we interact with our wives affects our relationship with God. And then Peter moves on to say, recognize your wife's place in the marriage. You know, wives, for all this talk about submitting to our husbands, it could be very easy to get angry about what Peter is saying here. But if you read what he's actually saying, he's saying something that is so amazing for this first century world. He says that husbands are to live with their wives and to respect their wives as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So Peter is saying that if you believe in Jesus Christ as a wife, you are co-heirs with your husband. You are equal with your husband. You have received the same grace from God with your husband. That's something no first century Roman would have said. And so although we may have different roles in the marriage, we are equal before God. Our wives are co-heirs with us of the grace of God. She's a sister in Christ. She is part of the family of God. I mean, think about some sort of sister that you like. Or imagine if you had a sister that you like. How would you treat her? Hopefully you would care for her and you'd serve her and you'd want to protect and provide for her. You'd be there for her and not view her as some sort of slave for your own desires, but you see her as someone to be cherished. So husbands, we need to live with our wives in a way that you remember that she is first and foremost a sister in Christ. Or if she's not a Christian, she's a potential sister in Christ far before she is our wife. And I think that's true for men as well. We need to think through how do we live out the fruit of the Spirit in our marriage as well. Men, I think that we need to take time as well to think, how do I love my wife this week? How do I show kindness to my wife this week? And I think this also moves into men. It's going to take us we need to take time to think about how we've wronged our wives and actually admit to them we've wronged them and ask for their forgiveness. It's one of the hardest things for a man to do, I think, is to come to their wife and say, I've wronged you. But we need to do that. That's what shows her honor, shows her that she is valued. And we need to be careful how we talk about our wives with other men. You know, sometimes men get together and they want to talk bad about their wives, or some of it's just joking, some of it is reality. But we need to check about how are we talking about our wives, and are we honoring her because she's created in the image of God. Lastly, Peter says that we need to recognize the place of God in our marriage. Again, Peter says in verse 7 that our prayers will be hindered if we don't honor our wives. We need to realize that how we treat our wives has the ability to rob us of experiencing joy and fullness in our relationship with God. And so, husbands, we need to spiritually lead our wives. We need to be coming together and reading the Bible together and praying and pointing each other back to the Lord. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, he's talking about marriage there, and he says a man and woman need to give each other their sexual rights. And they need to come together regularly for sex, but do you know the only reason he says you can stop that is so you can come together to pray? He's saying we need to connect together spiritually. And husbands, God is looking to us to lead our families spiritually. He's going to come to us asking us, how have you led your family? Please don't buy into the lie that, oh, I bring them to church or I've bought them a Bible and so I've led them spiritually. We need to actually get up and we need to talk with our families about God and ask them questions about God and even grab one of these handouts and go through the questions on the back and lead our families to love God and to seek God. So church, let's not be brainwashed by our culture to think that marriage is all about ourselves or all about what we get from our marriage, or it's about me being, you know, independent of my husband, or it's about husbands, me having some sort of warped view of our wives serving and doing all of these things for us. But let's realize that our marriage is primarily about pointing our spouses back to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, I know there's some in here who may be hearing all this talk today about who Jesus Christ is and that our marriage is about winning people to Jesus Christ and might be thinking, well, I don't know this hope that is in Jesus. I don't know this hope that you're talking about. And what the Bible says is that you and I were created by God, and yet we rebelled against God. We wanted nothing to do with God. But God is gracious, and he's kind, and he's loving. And so he became man, and he lived perfectly, and he followed God rightly when we rebelled. And then at the end of his life, he died to take the punishment for our sin, for that rebellion. And then he rose from the dead, conquering that rebellion to prove that he has purchased life with God again if we simply turn from basing our life upon our own desires, our own wants, to basing our life upon Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus today, I just want to invite you to do that today. Father, as we've heard this section in 1 Peter, Lord, I pray that you take the truths of this section and put them into our hearts. Root them deeply into our hearts. For the wives in this room, Lord, I pray that they would see their marriage as a way to win their spouse or point their husband back to you. I pray that they would be able to joyfully submit and see submission not as some sort of giving up of a greater life, but actually submitting gives them the greatest life because it gives them more of you. I pray for us as husbands. I pray that you would help us to love and to honor our wives, to recognize that they are equals with us, and to lead them spiritually and dig into their hearts and to see how they are. I pray, Father, that our marriages would be marriages that would be a reflection of your love for us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for passages like this that could so easily be skipped over, but we thank you that they are here and that they have something for all of us. We pray in your name. Amen.